scripture lesson guiding our worship today is from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. And you should have received coming in preparing the soil. This is our little daily devotion. And on the front is the scripture for today. It's in kind of tiny print. It will be up behind me too on the screens to follow along. But you'll have it all week. There's a place there to take notes if something strikes you and there's just something you want to remember. Please feel free to do that. We've also, last week, if you weren't here, we gave you permission to use technology. Pull out your cell phone if your Bible's on it. I have that problem at times and feel funny in church whipping out my cell phone. So, but feel free to do that if you would like to and just take a part of that. This is just our second Sunday in this gathering. And if you're going to start a worship service, this may not be the scripture to use, which, if you know me, that's exactly why we're using it. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 17 and reading from a translation of scripture called The Message. And it says this: "Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more." Some of you are giggling. You've been to a few church meetings. "Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out." This is God speaking, by the way, through the prophet Isaiah. "I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening. And you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Substance over style. Sometimes we come together for worship service, especially a new worship service, and you know, we've got the band and everything, and we can get stuck in style. We come to God because we like the way things are done. But I think there's a great deal of truth in that 45-second PSA. Does it really matter how you sing Amazing Grace? If it's a rock band or a choir, who cares? How you sing it, as long as you mean it. It's not about style. The way we worship doesn't really matter. If you want to come to worship and have a pipe organ and genuflect before you enter into your row, that's okay with me. If you want rock and roll and lights and fog machines, that's okay with me too. If you can't worship without drums or think drums have no business in a sanctuary, I can find people who agree with you. If you find the projections helpful or really distracting, if the videos work for you or they just get in the way, if you want your choir in robes and your preacher in a jacket or at least with a shirt tucked in, I get that. I understand where you're coming from. But it gets even bigger than that. We in the church have conversations about how much water we need for a baptism to be official. Do you dunk them or sprinkle them? Serious conversations happen around these things. We Methodists use Welch's grape juice. Thanks to Mr. Welch being a United Methodist and finding a way to safely give you grape juice without fermenting it into wine. Is it okay to have grape juice instead of wine for communion? If you want to pray, do you have to pray loudly or do you have to pray quietly and meditatively? Do you think we need to use the latest technology or do you wish church would just do away with it so you could get away with it at least for an hour a week? It's hard to imagine, but I get it. I understand completely. And to me, that's what that clip is all about, because I have a really hard time that thinking God is up there worried about what we do here on a Sunday morning. that God is somewhere nervous that we're going to sing Amazing Grace to the wrong tune, or we didn't use enough water for the baptism, or something was wrong with our grape juice. It's hard to imagine that God is going to get all worked up over something like that. And so as we begin a worship service with a different style, I wanted to go to that place of what really matters. And so this week and next week, we're going to talk about, I've titled this little series, True Worship. What is true worship? And today we're going to talk about us, and next week we're going to talk about the God that we worship. But this week I want to talk about us and how we worship. Does it really matter to what tune you sing Amazing Grace? Several scriptures I want to lift up. And so if you have a Bible, you're going to want to jump around with me a little bit. They'll also appear on the screens behind you. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Those aren't pews, they're chairs. there's one in the chair in front of you, and you can just grab the one underneath underneath of there. We're going to start in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. And does this sound as loud to you as it does to me? I feel like I'm backing off. Like, you know me, I can be loud. So you know, you can turn the mic down a little bit and I'll just yell. Not all the way down, but down a little and I'll be good. John chapter 4, 19 to 24. Jesus goes into Samaria. He goes into a place he's not supposed to go as a good Jewish guy. He's not supposed to be in Samaria. Jews, when they wanted to go north of Samaria, would travel out of their way to avoid it. You know, it's kind of like the 470 loop. Like, just get out of Denver. You know, you're going to avoid this. But they're doing it on foot. So they went maybe a day's journey out of their way so they didn't have to go to Samaria. Where does Jesus go? Right through the middle. And he sits down at a well. And for ancient Jews, that's town square. That's the mall. You know, that's where everybody goes. You get to the well, and you know you're going to see the whole town at the well. While he's at the well, a woman shows up. A woman who comes at noon to get water from the well. That's not normal. You would come early in the morning to get water from the well while it was cooler out. She comes at noon in the hottest part of the day. Scholars think she was trying to avoid all of the people. She wasn't living the life that she was even proud of. And Jesus has this conversation with her at the well. He calls her out a little bit and says, I know the life that you've been living. And she responds with this, and this I'm reading verse 19. She says to Jesus, oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, right? Same question we have, isn't it? What church do I need to go to make sure I'm okay with God? That's the question she's asking. Is it okay to worship at our Samaritan temple, or do I need to go to Jerusalem and be at your temple? In essence, is it okay that I'm a Methodist, or do I have to be a Baptist? Am I okay with God being worshiping where I worship? And how does Jesus answer? He says this, it's a couple verses down. He says, the time is coming, it is in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. And then this is the kicker. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. It's who you are and the way you live. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before God in worship. You hear what Jesus is saying? I think he's saying, you really think God's getting worked up about where you go? Or what you do? Or what tune you sing Amazing Grace to? It's who you are that counts before God. It's not just an hour on any given Sunday that makes you okay. It's who you are Monday to Saturday. That's at least equally important, if not more important, than that hour on Sunday. Jesus says it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Let's grab another one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is having a conversation about sin. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's in this piece about sin. And he's talking about biggies, the big sins. And he gets into the sin of murder. And, you know, it's kind of weird. We're talking about worship. We're going to go to murder. But what's going on here is, Jesus says, you all think you're okay because you don't murder. But there's a lot of sins between where you are and murder, you know. There's a lot of sins between good and that bad. And there's a lot of places to fall down along the way. And he gets into this place where he starts talking about our relationships with the people around us, and he gets to worship. And he writes this. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. And isn't that the opposite the way we normally think? If we have a problem with somebody, you know, oh, go get right with God and everything will work out. And Jesus says, no, go get right with the person and then come and get right with God. It matters that much how we are in relationship to the people around us as we come in to a worship setting. Jesus doesn't say, well, when worship's over, go take care of that. Leave immediately. Now, don't get up yet. But do you hear that? Leave immediately. And what I think Jesus is saying in that moment is that matters. That relationship you have with that person, that matters. At least as much as it does sitting in the chair and participating in a worship service. So go and take care of that issue. And then we come to the scripture for today, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Now, Isaiah is a very poetic prophet, and obviously he has some really hard words for the people of Israel, and he's writing in a tumultuous time in the history of the people. And he gets at this place before he comes to the stuff that that we read today. Could you go to the next slide for a second? I want to go to the preface of this. There it is, 11 and 12. He's upset because the people's lives don't match their faith. You know, they're going to church, and then they go and do things they shouldn't do, and they're thinking that the church stuff should fix all the stuff they're doing that they shouldn't do. And so God says this through the prophet Isaiah, when you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship. Worship's busy, right? I mean, we get this. It's such a busy time. And God's saying, Do you get it? Relax. Be with me. Whoever gave you the idea that there's a lot of stuff to do to get it right, but just be with me here in this place. Just be the person that I created you to be and know me well. Worship busyness. I know that all too well. And I'm thinking many of you may know that also. I want to share with you a brief video clip. This is the one on the DVD, guys. It's a brief video clip from a pastor I like a lot. His name is Rob Bell. He is a pastor of a Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Actually, it's a suburb of Grand Rapids, and I can't think of the name of the town, but just outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he put together this series of videos called Pneuma, and this is from one called Sunday. You can hit play. I'll talk till it starts. Hit play. This is from one called Pneuma. This one's called Sunday, talking about worship.
Okay, let's say this. Let's say I bring my wife home some flowers. I mean, these are some beautiful flowers. Like, I try to get the colors just right, and you know the drill. And I bring them in the house, and I give them to her, and she's, like, blown away. And she takes out a vase, and she smiles, and she just says, this means so much that you were thinking of me. I'm so surprised. And what if I say, well, I'm your husband. It's my duty. It just doesn't work for you, does it? Or what if I said to her, well, you know what, there was a sale, and like I wasn't even really thinking of you, but it wasn't really a hassle, they were cheap, and I figured, no, it's not a big deal. Or what if I just said to her, like, well, I figured you needed them. Does she even want the flowers anymore? No. Why? Because she wants my heart. And if she doesn't have my heart, my words and my actions don't mean a thing. Is this how God feels? One of the central prayers of Jesus' life was called the Shema. Part of it goes like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. I mean, we can go to Mass or services or prayers every day. I mean, we can sing all the right songs and we can recite all the right prayers. But if it's just going through the motions, I mean, what's the point? God says in the book of Isaiah, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sometimes we have to stop and ask, why do we do what we do? To keep the family happy? So that I don't feel guilty? Making an appearance at the right place at the right time, wearing the right clothes so that I can be seen by the right people? The scriptures remind us that God doesn't want the empty ritual. God wants our hearts.
Flowers. Is that why we come? Just to give God some flowers? That's what Isaiah, I think, is really all about. It's not that it doesn't matter that we're here. Oh, it matters that we're here. But what matters just as much is why we're here. Do we come just because we're supposed to? Or because it's okay and the music's not too bad and it's kind of fun? Why do we come? Why are we here? God doesn't want the obligatory flowers. He doesn't want a big show. He just wants you and me. He wants our hearts to know that we love Him. Not by the way we sing the songs or read the book, but by the way we live our lives. You catch the end of that prophecy from Isaiah after God gets done kind of railing against the people and says, so I'm not going to listen to you when you pray anymore. He then says, let me tell you what's wrong and how you can fix it. What's wrong? What's wrong is that you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. And back to that relationship thing with the people around us. We've been tearing people up. And God doesn't want our worship if our lives aren't matching the worship. And then He gives them the prescription of how to fix it. Go home and wash up and clean up your act, He says. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so I don't have to look at them anymore. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. And go to bat for the defenseless. God doesn't want just the flowers. He wants us. I asked you a question at the gathering time. I don't always quiz you, but I'm gonna today. What would you do? What would you do in that moment that you come face to face with a person in need? And you're on your way to church. What do you do? Did you come up with anything, Jen? True. Right. We've become, did you hear that? We've become jaded to the people that appear to be in need. Who may or may not be in need. And we've heard the statistics that, you know, we might be contributing to somebody's livelihood and they're doing okay, making a living. So that's one response. How else? How else might you respond? Yes. Sure. Okay. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it gets, what she was saying is that it gets easier to say no. You know, the more you see and the easier it gets. And in the beginning, the guilt can kind of well up in you. And then later, you know, after you've done it a few times, you feel a little less guilty. It might still bug you once in a while, but you feel a little less guilty. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. There's a discerning process that goes on in our hearts and in our spirits to do that. Nora? Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. So there's a time issue, right? And if I don't want to be late, then it's easier to, and I don't want to say this harshly, but it's easier to keep going. Because I have a reason to keep going. Krista?
I always think of safety. Like, do I have my kids in the car with me?
Sure.
Where is the problem? Because I've come up with Chicago at an intersection before. There were cars all around, so I felt like, okay, nothing's going to happen.
Right.
But not in the middle of nowhere and I have the kids in the car, I don't think I'd stop.
And there are safety issues that come into based on, you know, the time of night that it is or where you right. I understood. I want to share with you a story that was relayed to me, so I don't know if I have all the details right, so just forgive me for that, but you'll get the essence of the point. It was Brad who told me this story that he heard on the radio about a young couple who wanted to learn what it was like to be poor, even homeless, and they thought the only way to really understand that is to live that way, and so they did. They gave it up, gave everything up that they had, and lived on the streets for a season. I don't know how long it was, but the story goes that one day one evening, they saw a sign that said, free pancake breakfast tomorrow at such and such church. And they thought, cool, we need to eat, and it's free. And so they decided that night to camp across the street from the church and get up the next morning and go have free pancakes. Next morning, they get up, walk across the street, and are greeted at the door by one of the men of the church who says, this breakfast is not for you. Can you imagine? Broke them, Christian people who were trying to understand what it was like to be poor. Imagine what their understanding of poverty is now. Turned down by the church. Now that church, the next day they went to go to church. Still dressed, you know, they were sold out into this. They were fully into this. So still as homeless people, they came into church and the man apologized and welcomed them into church. But you can only begin to imagine what the initial response was. And I heard that story and I thought, what about us? How would it be perceived? How would we receive someone in real need who comes to us? And I don't want this to be a guilt trip at all, but it's something for us to examine and then to begin to ask ourselves this question. So what does our worship mean when we come into this place? And Jesus tells us pretty clearly from Isaiah through Jesus, you want to worship God, take care of the people around you. God is in our worship when we're caring for the last and the lost and the least. Please hear that I'm not trying to limit your view of what worship is, but rather I want to expand it. I want you to see worship as something you can do for an hour in here and 24 hours a day out there. That our worship isn't just something we do when we sing the right song or say the right prayer, but when we do the right thing. That's worship. That's worship that God wants us to be participating in. To go out and be His people in His world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Another translation says, this is your true act of worship. Take your everyday, ordinary, boring old life and give it to God. And that is what worship is all about. Anytime we live as God's people, we're worshiping Him. One more video clip. We're a little overloaded in videos today, and I apologize for that, but I found too many good ones. Got one more. This is brief. I think this is 2 minutes from a man from Cademan's Call.
I was a typical, you know, churchgoer, I guess, and sang in choirs and was in musicals. I met my wife in a musical. And then through that, we started leading worship some. We just got together to sing a Rich Mullins song, sang it in Sunday morning church, and had all these people come up to us and say, hey, you need to keep singing. So we kept doing it. And my wife and I started the band. Our music started traveling. We encouraged people to record our music. You know, we always put, it is unlawful not to reproduce this music and whatever on our CDs. So all of a sudden, we started getting calls from all over the country from people wanting to hear us. It's pretty amazing how God allowed our music to travel like that. Right now, we've been doing a lot of stuff overseas in India, working with a group of people called the Dalits Untouchables in India. That's what we were kind of moving into, is really challenging teenagers to get involved with missions. We're not getting our hands dirty for the faith and for the gospel like we've been called to do. We have all been called to the mission field. Every single believer is called to the mission field. And I'm not talking about all the non-believers in my school, that's a mission field. No, we've been specifically called to the oppressed, to the downtrodden, to the hurting, to the poor, the dying of this world. And that could be in the inner city in your city, that could be in India. But we have been specifically called to minister to them. And I would challenge everyone out there as a believer that if you're not involved in one way or another through your church or their organization or just yourself in helping the poor and the lowly of this world, you're called. We like to go and we like to sing worship songs and worship courses and go to these things and Bible studies, but we're missing out on half or more of our worship we've been called to do, and that's worship with our lives on the mission field, getting our hands dirty for the least of these.
Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for the ways in which you are at work in our lives and in our community. And God, we just pray that you will use us, not just to worship you on Sunday morning, but to worship you with our whole lives, every day. Not to just bring you flowers, but to give you our hearts and our lives in love, in worship. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.